Father, we are thankful to be able to meet in your church. Lord, we are thankful for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what he accomplished even in this week that we celebrate it. Lord, we celebrate that every day of the year. Your great sacrifice for us coming to the cross and going all the way on the cross until it was completely finished so that we could have life everlasting. We praise you for that. We thank you for the church, for calling out the church. And thank you, Lord, for your word that teaches us and it helps us in our walk. Lord, I pray that we would be humble and transparent in reading your word and taking those things, and that our own lives would be changed, that we might be that we might glorify you, and that we might be conformed to the image of your Son. I ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 9 tonight. And I want to I've been looking at the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. And as we, I want to read this passage to start with. But it's been fascinating for me this week to make this a part of my devotion and some of my thoughts. And so I'm going to try and share some of that with you tonight. But I want to read this part. I want to start in Luke chapter 9, and I'm going to read verses 26 to 36. And so if you follow along with me, Luke 9, and beginning in verse 26. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I say to you truly, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. And some 8 days after these sayings, he took along Peter and John and James, and he went up on a mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who appearing in glory were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. And now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep. But when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And as these were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not realizing what he was saying. And while he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And then a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen. The transfiguration of Jesus Christ that was revealed to Peter and James and John here is literally a picture of the Shekinah glory of God and the Shekinah glory of the Old Testament. The Shekinah glory of God was first seen by Israel when they were in bondage, and they, in Exodus chapter 13, they were freed from bondage. They were headed for the Red Sea. And they were guided by day by a cloud, and they were guided by a pillar of fire by night. this was the first time that it was foreseen. But then the most intimate encounter with this cloud, this glorious cloud in the Old Testament, was experienced by Moses when he received the laws on the stone tablets, probably the second time. After, you remember, he came down from the mountain and he seen the people and he dropped the tablets and broke them, and then the Lord called him back up to the mountain again. And after that, Moses would meet at different times in the tent of meeting to seek the Lord. A pillar of cloud would come down and stand over the entrance of the tent in the tabernacle. And Moses also, after going back even the second time to receive the law from the Lord, requested that he might even see the Lord himself. And God allowed him to go into the cleft of the rock and to see his backside. And then he covered him with his hand, and he passed by, and Moses saw the kind of an afterglow of God's presence. And even when he came down from the mountain, remember that his face shone, and Aaron and those that met him recognized that his face was shining like the sun. Something similar to that anyway. And he ended up putting a veil over his face. The glory of the Lord eventually rests in the tent, the Holy of Holies, where Aaron would go in once a year, and he would spread the blood, bring the blood of the Passover lamb. And as the centuries passed, the time finally came when Solomon would build his temple, and then the Shekinah glory would come over the temple at the dedication. And so then we see that even as Israel's history reveals this, that men came at that point, even I think starting in Solomon's era, and then they began to use that temple for their own glory rather than for the glory of the Lord. And so Ezekiel finally comes to the place we read in Ezekiel chapter 9. In fact, I want to look there real quick and just read that. If you look at Ezekiel chapter 9 and through 11, but beginning, I'm just going to begin in verse 1 in Ezekiel chapter 9. And you'll see this. And then he cried out in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, "Draw near, O executioners of the city, each with his destroying weapon in his hand." And behold, six men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces the north, each with his shattering weapon in his hand. And among them was a certain man clothed in linen with a writing case at his loins. And they went in and they stood beside the bronze star. Now, we're picking it up here, and this is where the Shekinah glory is going to leave the temple. But in verse 3, he says, "And then the glory of the God of Israel went up from the cherub on which it had been and moved in to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed in linen at whose loins was the writing case. And the Lord said to him, 'Go through the midst of the city, even through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations which are being committed in its midst.' But to the others, he said, 'In my hearing, go through the city after him and strike.'" Excuse me. "Do not let your eye have pity and do not spare. Utterly slay all men, young women, maidens, little children, and women, but do not touch any man on whom is the mark, and you shall start from my sanctuary." If you go to chapter 10 and verse 4, it says, "Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub to the threshold of the temple, and the temple was filled with the cloud, and the court was filled with the brightness of the glory of the Lord." In verse 18, "And then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple, and it stood over the cherubim." In chapter 11 and verse 17, "Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries among which you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And I will give them," down to verse 19, "and I will give them one heart and put new spirit within them. And then he comes to verse 22 in chapter 11, and he says, "And then the cherub lifted up their wings with the wheels besides them, and the glory of the God of Israel hovered over them. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood over the mountain which is east of the city." And the point is that the Shekinah glory then left them, and that it moved to the east. It moved to the Mount of Olives, and that was the last time it was seen, and it hadn't been seen for 600 years. And then on a cold winter night, the glory of the Lord was resumed again, and while shepherds were watching their flocks at night, and it says that the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified, and the glory had returned in the presence of Jesus Christ and in the announcing of the angel, and these shepherds were absolutely amazed, and they saw the magnificent angels that outshined the stars. These angels were praising God, and they were saying, "Glory to God in the highest." And the glory that had departed from the temple was then replaced by the Son, who came from the Father full of grace and truth, as is Jesus Christ. So for the next 30 years after Christ had come, there were some flashes of the glory, but for the most part, the glory was veiled. But as time progressed, it was certainly being recognized who he really was. He was Lord over the nature. He calmed the sea. He rose. He made the dead rise. He cast out demons. He healed the sick. He gave the blind sight. And he fed 5,000 with five loaves. And in Luke's gospel, when we come to this section then on the Transfiguration, we see that in the last part of chapter 8, Jesus was asking his disciples, and he comes to this part and he says, "Who do men say then that I am?" And they said, "Well, some say that you're John the Baptist, and some say that you're Elijah, and some say that, you know, you may be one of the prophets of old." And then he said to them, he says, "But who do you say that I am?" And of course, we know Peter's response, that "You are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God." And after that, if you follow in that section, you'll see that then Peter confesses, that he foretells, Jesus foretells his own death and his own resurrection. And when I read that this week, if you look at that real quickly, in Luke chapter 9 and... And now I don't see it. But anyway, my point is the exactness of when he talks about his death, burial, and resurrection. It's exactly the way it was, the way it happened, each step of the way. And I was, for some reason, that just jumped out to me. And I mean, you know, Jesus is God, absolutely. He's not going to tell it in a different way, but it was just so exact in the way it happened. But then he challenges his followers to confess him, because those who do will be affirmed by him in the judgment, and because the kingdom of God would touch many of their lives before their death. And he said, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." And he said, "I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." And these are verses 26 and 27. So after he had said these things about his suffering and death, and that they had to take up their own cross and bear it and follow him, it seems that they were really confused and likely very discouraged. Think about it, that they originally thought that he was coming to restore Israel and he was going to do it right now. And now he foretells his own death and his own destruction, so to speak. And here they are, and they're going to be by themselves. And so I think that they could, they were very discouraged and even confused. If you look down at verse 44, it says, "Let these words sink into your ears." He's talking to them. He says, "For the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand this statement, and it was concealed from them so that they would not receive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this statement. So they were discouraged. And I think they were really confused. And then in verse 27, he said, "Truly, I say to you, there is some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." And then a week later, he takes Peter, James, and John, and he goes with them. It takes them up on a mountain to pray. And this revelation was only given to the inner circle of disciples. And I said, well, why did he only take those up there? Why did he only take those on the mountain with him? And I think the reason is that, number one, is that he didn't want it to be probably broadcast as far as it was. He had a plan to go to Jerusalem, and that plan was to do the Father's will, and there was nothing that was going to stop him from doing that. But the other thing is, I looked at, in a couple of commentaries, and some of the scholars say that he took three people with him, because according to the law at that time, for there to be evidence, there had to be at least two or three people in order to evidence that it was truth. And I also believe that he did this to encourage them. He was going to leave them. They were going to kind of be by themselves. And even while he was arrested and went through that process, that period of time before they actually seen him, again, I think these three were probably a witness to the rest of them because of what they seen on the mountain, and we'll see that a little bit further. So he takes them up on the mountain to pray, and as he was praying, his face changed, and then his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning or just white as snow, and his glorified body illuminated his clothing. And Matthew records that his face even shone like the sun. Have you ever tried to look into the sun? We all have. Pretty much impossible to do, right? And so Matthew says his face shone like the sun. And that one time in his earthly ministry, his true glory was revealed. Just that one time. And I think it was for the purpose for these men to see, so that they would have this to hold on to through all the trials and tribulations that they would encounter later on, and knowing that that Jesus was the Christ, because there were so many that were doubtful or were even saying this can't be. And so I think he wanted to give them that kind of assurance in those hard days to come. But when you think of this discouragement that they would encounter when he was arrested and went to the cross and died, they had the picture that he was going to redeem Israel. And right then, there, and now. And yet, I think this was just to give them that extra assurance. So while he was praying, the Bible says that these two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared. Why Moses and Elijah? Why not Joseph and David, or Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets? Well, there are some reasons that are possible. One is that both of these men had previously conversed with God on mountaintops, Moses on Mount Sinai, and while receiving the law, and Elijah on Mount Horeb. And they also both have been shown God's glory, and both had a different departures from the earth. You remember that Moses was on Mount Nebo, and when God put him to death, and he said, "I'm going to bury him," and he buried him, and nobody knows where that burial place is, the scripture says. And the other one was that Elijah, he was taken up in a chariot of fire, and they both were to return at the end of the age. So it says in verse 31, it says that they... that they appeared and they talked with Jesus about his departure. And I think it would have been just really something to be there to hear that conversation. What was that conversation about? And likely it was about his death, burial, his resurrection, his ascension. And one of the commentaries that I read, one of the scholars says that in the Greek text, and I don't know this myself, but he said in the Greek text it indicates that this was a long conversation. It could have been a very long conversation. So it must have been an amazing sight for them to take in, to be able to see Moses, who had been dead for 1,400 years, and Elijah had been gone for 900 years. Just an awestruck moment for anybody. In verses 32 and 33, you see Peter's conversation. He said, "Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him." Verse 33 says, "And these were leaving him, and Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah,' not realizing what he was saying." So what were Peter's thoughts? Maybe he just wanted to wait on these guys, and maybe he was trying to stretch out the time to make it more of an experience for him. Maybe he was confused at the best. I really don't know. Or maybe he was just plain overwhelmed. But Jesus didn't answer him, but God did. It says, while Peter was speaking, and you can picture this cloud that formed over them, and their thoughts of fear and amazement that had come over them. In fact, Matthew says that they fell face down, and they were terrified. And this was the Shekinah glory of God. And think if you were there especially, and if it were evening, and even if you were down off of the mountain, and this was happening, and it was dark, think about how that mountain would have just lit up. You probably think you maybe seen a UFO or something. I don't know. In our day, that's what people would certainly say. But at any rate, it must have been a fantastic moment. This was the pillar of fire that led them out of Egypt, and this was the cloud that passed over Moses in the cleft of the rock, and this was the cloud that hovered over the temple, and this was the cloud that filled Solomon's temple, and this was the same glory that Ezekiel seen leave the temple because of apostasy and slowly move over the past to the Mount of Olives, and then to be seen no more. Jesus is the glory. His face was shining like the sun, and everything is fulfilled in Jesus. He was the cloud, and he was the pillar, and he is the glory of God even today. So someday we'll meet him in that cloud. In 1 Thessalonians 4:17, it says that one day he's coming in a cloud with great glory, and believers will meet him in the air. And we who God has called will be in that great cloud surrounded by his glory. And we with him forever. What a wonderful thought that is. Think about that. We'll be able to experience that as believers in Christ. Well, a voice came with one message out of that cloud. And he said this. He said, "This is my beloved son." He said, "Listen to him." He just said that. He said, "Listen to him. This is him." This is the one. And you can turn with me to 2 Peter. Turn with me to 2 Peter in chapter 1. Because Peter didn't forget this. And he continued to share that it was an anchor for him in his life. In 2 Peter chapter 1, the Bible says this in verse 16 and 18. He said, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when he made known to us the power in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. He said, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." Listen to him. That's the command from God. Jesus is the authority. This was the final statement. The Hebrew writer writes this, and he says this in his opening lines. "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets. This time he has spoken to us by his Son." And given all of this, we can certainly see the importance in listening to Jesus. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And all of you, I think everybody here is very well aware of that. And he said, "No one comes to the Father but by me. There are many roads that lead to Rome, and they all say that you can get there from any place. And when it comes to Christianity or any other religion, many will say, well, that's your way. I'll go my way." But Jesus said there's only one way to the Father. That is through him. And that's the only way to heaven. He said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." When that voice had spoken, Luke says that Jesus was all alone in verse 36. And this means that Jesus is the focus of everything. Jesus is the focus of all history and of all eternity. Sometime later, Jesus was at the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. And at that Feast of Tabernacles, there were candelabra that were up very high in the temple. And they tell us that they had these bowls for each candelabra. And there was something like 65 liters of oil in those bowls. So when they lit that up, it not only lit up the temple, but it lit up half the sky around Jerusalem. And he was at that feast. And it says, "In the temple treasury the next morning, Jesus cried out with a loud voice. He said, 'I'm the light of the world.' And he said, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink.'" John 7:37. He was really saying, "I am the Shekinah glory. I am the one who was between you and the Egyptians and the cloud that led you day by day in the wilderness and the cloud that came over the tabernacle." Jesus is the Shekinah glory. He's the light of life. And if we do not have him, we're in darkness. And he's the Savior of the world. And without him, we're all lost. We have nothing without Christ. He's our only hope. And he's teaching us two things here. Number one, do you know him as the Lord of your life? Is he your God? Number two, do you have that personal relationship with him? It's just not a head knowledge, but knowing him. Secondly, apparently there were many who thought they were his in Ezekiel's day. And remember what he said to him? He said, "Just get those with the mark on the forehead. And the rest of them are going to be slaughtered." And I fear that we live in a day like that today when there are a lot of people with head knowledge. But how many have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And it's so important. And that's why we need to share the gospel with others. That's why they need to hear it. Matthew said this in Matthew chapter 7. And verse 21, he says, "In that day, there will be many that say to me, 'Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, we cast out demons in your name, we did miracles in your name.' And he will say to them, 'Depart from me, I didn't know you.'" if there's anything that anybody ever said to you that was the most horrible thing you ever wanted to hear, it would certainly be that. Depart from me, I didn't know you. And so is why Jesus is the only way. And the only way is to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so Peter and John, they never forgot that because they both wrote about it. James lost his head, and I'm sure he never forgot it either. I mean, he was martyred, but the vision never faded, but it remained an anchor for their souls. And so should it be with us as well, to remain an anchor for our souls of knowing him and having that personal relationship with him. So the transfiguration, it's just fascinating. It's a fascinating thing. It's fascinating to me, and I can't imagine what it would have been like to be there. But we will experience that as believers in Christ when he comes for us. We'll meet him in the cloud and be with him forever. Ephesians, let me just end with this. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. And you can turn there if you like. Probably my favorite letter that Paul has written. But he writes this in chapter 2. And after he talks to them about the fact that they were dead in their trespasses and sin, and then he comes to the place about God being rich in mercy because of his great love, what he loved us. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. He says, for by grace you've been saved. And then in verse 6 he says, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. That's already done for the believer. And then he says in verse 7, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. That's what it will be like when we're in that cloud and be with him forever. I think if there is a 24-hour period in eternity, I don't know if there is, but if there is, I don't think there'd be a day go by that we won't see more of the riches of his glory. That's how miraculous this is going to be in the future we have as believers in Christ. So Jesus, do you love Jesus? This is the question. Do you love him? Let's pray. Father, we do love you, and we're so grateful for this great news that you have given us through your word and by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're thankful for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that you would guide us in our walk with you, that we would grow and mature in you, that we would be used of you in every way that you would use us. Help us to share this gospel with our friends, with our neighbors, with our relatives, with all those that we meet, so that they might have that assurance as well. And Father, we look forward to that day when we'll be with you in eternity. What a joy it will be. I pray now as we take this time in prayer, Father, help us to love one another. Help us to bring these requests before you, what you've allowed us to do. We're thankful for that. We're thankful that we can come bold before your throne. We're thankful, Lord, for the fact that you answer our prayers. We're so thankful for our brother Lucas, that you have allowed him to be back home already, and that this surgery was performed and it was successful. I ask, Father, that you would continue to give him healing to his body. I pray, Father, that as others are hurting at this time, we pray for the Hoyps while they're gone to visit with his mom who is dying. I ask, Lord, that you would give them the opportunity to share the gospel one more time with her. Father, we pray for John Sadula, and we ask there too, Lord, as his situation worsens, that you would work in his life as well. Thank you, Father, for answering our prayers. Thank you that we can come to you at any time. Pray that you bless our time now, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.